We are in a verse-by-verse study of the book of Acts, and so we want to pick up today where we left off last week in Acts chapter 5. And so are you ready?
Yes.
All right, here we go. Acts chapter 5, verse 12, and the title of my message is, It's All About the Resurrection. Here we go, verse 12. Now, at the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people there in Jerusalem. And all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women, were being added to their number, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and pallets, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. People also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Praise the Lord. Hey, that's awesome, huh? They were all healed. Now, you know, sometimes we get the impression as followers of Christ that there were only a lucky few who ever got to see the miracles and the healings that the Bible describes to us. But right here in Acts chapter 5, the Bible says there were thousands of people who got to see those healings and miracles. Friends, the really amazing thing is that every single person in Jerusalem seeing that outpouring of the power of the Holy Spirit, that every one of them didn't drop on their knees and accept Christ as their Messiah and Savior right then. But such is the blindness, spiritual blindness of men. And this is why you can work so hard at explaining the gospel to your friends and loved ones, and they just don't see it. They just don't get it. Because the Bible says, 2 Corinthians 4:4, that the God of this world, the devil, Satan, has what? Say the next word, say it. Has blinded the minds of the unbelieving that they might not see the light of the gospel. This is supernatural blindness caused by the enemy himself, when it can only be broken by the power of prayer. I don't care how effective your presentation of the gospel is, it won't break this blindness. I don't care how many CDs or books you give your friends, it won't break this blindness. Only the power of prayer will do it, because only the Holy Spirit himself can do it. And this is why I prayed for my dad. When I came to Christ, I would share the Lord with him. And he would when I started sharing the Lord with him, he would turn the television up so loud that I couldn't even talk over it. And then eventually he'd walk out of the room. So I got on my knees and I prayed for that man. I prayed 7 years for my dad, and he came to Christ. I prayed 15 years for my brother, my only sibling, and he came to Christ. And I prayed 22 years for my mother. No, I'm not even going to go there. For my mother, and she came to Christ. Listen, I can't promise you if you pray for your loved ones, they're all going to come to Christ. But I can promise you, if you do, God will break that blindness and God will let them see who Christ is. And then they've got to make their own choice, but God will answer your prayer and break through that blindness for them. So that's how you reach them. Now let's go on in our passage, verse 17. Then the high priest rose up and, filled with indignation, arrested the apostles and put them in the common prison. But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life, that is, this new life in Christ. And when the apostles heard this, they entered the temple early that next morning and they taught. Now, that same next morning, the high priest came, and those who were with him. And they called the council together, and they sent to the prison to have them, that is, the apostles, brought in. But when the officers came, they did not find the apostles in prison. And they reported back saying, "We found the prison securely locked and the sentries at the doors, but when we opened it, we found no one inside." Then someone came and told them, "The men whom you put in prison, they're standing in the temple and teaching the people." So when they had them, that is the apostles, brought in, they set them before the council, and the high priest said, "Look, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name, the name of Jesus? And yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching." Hey, folks, how great would it be if the people in Washington, D.C. accused us of that? Amen. Wouldn't that be great? Yes. Said, "You know what? You guys in the churches in this town, you have filled this city with messages about Jesus Christ." Wow, wouldn't that be wonderful? Amen. That's our goal. That's what we're trying to do in this city. Praise the Lord. Now, the apostle said, "Yes, y'all did command us, for sure, not to preach in the name of Jesus, but we must obey God rather than men. Jesus told us to go preach. You told us not to. Given that choice, there is no choice. We're going to obey God. You do whatever you want. We're going to obey God." Praise the Lord for that. And the God, they went on, Peter went on to say, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you put to death by hanging him on a cross. Him, the Lord Jesus, God has exalted to his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin." Peter said, "And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." Now, folks, here's what I want you and me to see from this passage today. I want us to see that the core of Peter's preaching in the book of Acts, the core of the apostles' preaching in the Bible, that the core was the cross and the resurrection. The cross and the resurrection, not just here in Acts chapter 5, but everywhere. Hey, we've already previously seen some sermons in the book of Acts. Let me take you back to them. Acts chapter 2. Peter said, "This Jesus you crucified and killed." What's he talking about? Say it. The cross, right? "But God raised him from the dead." What's that? The resurrection. Acts chapter 3. Peter said, "You disowned the holy and righteous one and put to death the prince of life." What's that? The cross. Say it louder. What? The cross, right. "Whom God has raised from the dead." What's that? The resurrection. Acts chapter 4. After the healing of the crippled man at the beautiful gate, "By the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth," Peter says, "whom you crucified." What's that? The cross. "Whom God raised from the dead." What's that? The resurrection. "By him, this man is standing before you healed." And then right here in Acts chapter 5, Peter says, "The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead." What's that? The resurrection. "Whom you put to death by hanging him on a cross." And on it goes throughout the whole New Testament. The cross and the resurrection. The cross and the resurrection. The cross is the payment for our sins, and the resurrection is the proof that God accepted it. Praise the Lord. Now listen, if you want to share the gospel with somebody, let me tell you how to do it. It's real simple. You tell them about the cross and about the resurrection. That's it. You tell them about the cross and about the resurrection, and especially about the resurrection, because anybody can claim to die and pay for our sins, but only a person who rises from the dead can prove that they really did it. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. Now, that's the end of our passage, but we're going to ask our most important question now. So, is everybody ready? Yes. All right, here we go. Come on now. Here we go. One, two, three. Oh, beautiful. Beautiful. You know, a while back, Newsweek magazine ran a cover story entitled Rethinking the Resurrection. And as part of that article, they said this, and I quote, "The risen Christ is at the center of the Christian faith. It wasn't the morality of the Sermon on the Mount that enabled Christianity to conquer Roman paganism, but the belief that Jesus had been literally raised from the dead." End of quote. And when I read that, I thought, wow, hot dog, somebody at Newsweek actually gets it. They get it. They get, somebody there gets what the New Testament has been trying to tell them for 2,000 years, that Jesus rising from the dead is the silicon chip of biblical Christianity. And this is why every sermon preached in the New Testament was a resurrection sermon. We already saw it in Acts 2, in Acts 3, in Acts 4, in Acts 5. And let me show you in Acts chapter 7, Stephen preached the resurrection to the Jewish people who were stoning him to death. In Acts chapter 10, Peter preached the resurrection to the Roman centurion Cornelius. In Acts chapter 17, Paul preached the resurrection to the Greek philosophers in Athens on Mars Hill. In Acts chapter 26, Paul preached the resurrection to King Agrippa and Roman governor Festus. But I think you get the point, don't you? Now listen, look here. If you're not sure the resurrection happened, that it really happened, then I'm not going to prove it to you today, but I've got a message that I did a few Easters ago where I gave four compelling pieces of evidence why the resurrection must be true. And you go to mclainbible.org/sermons. It'll be the first sermon that comes up in bright yellow. You click on that. It's 30 minutes. And at the end of those 30 minutes, if you've come to that message with even the slightest bit of willingness to entertain the idea that Jesus rose from the dead, by the end of that message, I'll have you convinced that Jesus rose from the dead. You go to that message and it'll fix whatever doubts you may have. But today what I want to do is I want to assume that the resurrection took place, and I want to talk about what difference does that make for our lives. Now, I've got four to talk to you about, but there are a lot more. But let me tell you at least four. Number one, difference number one, is that if the resurrection is true, it means that Jesus really is Jehovah God in human flesh. Jesus said, John chapter 10, "I and the Father are one." Jesus said, John chapter 14, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." In John chapter 10, when the rabbis were about to stone him, and Jesus said, "Why are you guys stoning me?" They said, "We are stoning you for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be what? God." That's right. Friends, don't you ever let anybody tell you that Jesus did not himself personally claim to be God. He claimed it all the time. Why do you think they were trying to stone him all the time? And we run into these people, don't we? Sometimes they're so-called scholars, sometimes they're not. And they say, "Well, you know, Jesus never claimed to be God himself. It was only his followers who claimed that for him." That is the biggest bunch of baloney I ever heard in my life. Amen. That's not true. He claimed it right here, which is why they were going to stone him. He claimed it all the time. And when the rabbis asked him to prove his claim, he said in Matthew chapter 12, "For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so the Son of Man," that is Jesus, "shall be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." What's he talking about there? The resurrection. And he's saying, fellas, look, if the miracles weren't enough, if the healings weren't enough, if walking on the water wasn't enough, I'm going to give you one more proof, and that is I'm going to rise from the dead, and that will be the crowning, compelling, consummate proof that I'm telling you the truth when I claim to be God. You say, well, Lon, I don't even understand. So why is this so important? Friends, it's important because if I, as a fellow human being, if I die for your sins, it means nothing. But if Almighty God Himself dies for your sins, it means everything. Yeah? All right. Difference number two. If the resurrection is true, then it means that Jesus is telling us the absolute truth about the afterlife. Listen, Jesus said to the rabbis, Matthew 23, He said, "You serpents, you brood of vipers." Jesus was not politically correct. That's just it. He said, "How shall you escape the sentence of what? Hell." Jesus obviously believed hell existed, or he wouldn't have said that. And then to his disciples, he said, "Nevertheless, do not rejoice," Luke chapter 10, "that the demons are subject to you." That's good. "But rather rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Jesus obviously believed heaven existed. My friends, the Bible says Jesus told us again and again that there is an afterlife. There really is a hell. There really is a heaven. And real people really do go to these places. And they really do stay there for all of eternity. And by rising from the dead, Jesus proved that he knows what he's talking about. He said to Nicodemus, Rabbi Nicodemus, in John chapter 3, Nicodemus had come to talk to him about the afterlife. He said, "Nicodemus, I speak of that which I what? I know. And I testify of that which I've what?
Seen.
Nicodemus, I know what's on the other side of the grave, brother. I've been there. I've seen it. And yet," Jesus said to him, "you, Nicodemus, will not believe my testimony." Folks, what was Jesus' testimony to Nicodemus and to you and me? John 14, 6. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father and gets into heaven except through me." That's the testimony he wants us to believe, and he rose from the dead to certify it. Number three, the resurrection is true, then it means that as followers of Christ, we're going to rise from the dead just like Jesus did. You know, the Bible says that when we as followers of Christ die, a very curious thing happens. Our body and our spirit separate. Our body goes into the ground, into the sea, into the urn, whatever, and our spirit goes to be with the Lord in heaven. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord for us as followers of Christ. But then, when Jesus comes back, the Bible says he's going to take our body out of the ground, out of the urn, out of the sea, wherever it is, and he is going to transform those decrepit bodies into bodies like his post-resurrection body. Bodies with no sin nature, bodies with no decay, bodies with no defect that we will live in for the rest of our lives. Folks, there are no wheelchairs in heaven. There are no feeding tubes in heaven. There are no crutches in heaven. There is no chemotherapy in heaven. There are no doctors in heaven because they're not needed. And praise the Lord, no lawyers there either. Praise the Lord. You knew I was going to say that, didn't you? You knew it. You'd have been disappointed in me if I hadn't said that. My son's a lawyer, and so whatever. Okay, listen. Jesus said, John chapter 6, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who believes in the Son shall have eternal life," watch, "and I will raise him or her up at the last day." 2 Corinthians 4, I love this. "We know that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up by Jesus." And what will he do when he raises us up? Well, Philippians 3 says Jesus will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Listen, Jesus is not the only one that's going to rise from the dead. If you know Christ, you're going to rise from the dead too. It's just you're going to be a little bit behind him. That's all. Now, number four, difference number four, and finally, if the resurrection's true, it means that Jesus has the power to fulfill all of these promises and every other promise that he makes us in the Bible. Listen to what Jesus said, Matthew 28. He said, all authority has been given to me, where, Jesus? In heaven and on earth. And why do you have all that authority, Jesus? Well, very simple. Because he is the resurrected Son of God. That's why. So, folks, thank God for the resurrection. And thank God for the resurrected one. And this is what we proclaim to the world. We proclaim a resurrected Messiah. A resurrected Messiah. And not just a resurrected Messiah, but a resurrected Messiah with whom ordinary people like you and me can have a personal relationship, a personal friendship, and with whom ordinary people like you and me can have a daily personal encounter, a moment by moment personal encounter with the living Christ. This is what the Bible teaches, and this is what we offer people. So let me say in closing, you know, we can have all the preaching in the world. We can have all the worship in the world. We can have all the Sunday school classes in the world. We can have all the junior and senior high retreats in the world. We can have all the small groups in the world. We can have all the Jill's houses in the world. But friends, it's because we have, listen to me, a resurrected Messiah at the center of it all. That's what makes it life-changing. You with me? Without the resurrected Messiah, it would be worthless. Ah, but with the resurrected Messiah, it's life-altering. With his wonderful blessing, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face and not his back towards you. And may he give you peace. We pray this in the name of our risen Messiah. And everybody said, amen. Amen.
You've been listening to So What with Pastor Lon Solomon. So What is a broadcast extension of McLean Bible Church in Northern Virginia. If you would like to listen to today's message, you can download it at mcleanbible.org, and you can also subscribe to our podcast. For service times, directions, or more information about McLean Bible Church, check out our website, mcleanbible.org. Thanks for listening. Join us again next week when Lon answers one of life's most important questions. So what?